Influencers, men's ministry.
Lord, shine your light on me. Lord, shine your light on me. You're the Heavenly Father. You're the King of Kings. So Lord, shine your light on me.
He's either Lord or he's not. He either is who he says he is or he's really not. There's no middle ground here, guys. There's no agnostics in this thing. You either heard the truth and believe the truth or you reject the truth. One of the guys this morning was telling me he's been coming about 2 months, and he says, I think this group is unique. Now, that could mean a lot of different things. I'm going to take it as a compliment. You know, politics, they say there are things you can't live with and you can't live without, and I guess politics is one of those things. Moves all kinds of different ways, and there's a few surprises along the way. It's degenerated, I think, in our day. I think we'd all have to agree with that. As a matter of fact, one guy was telling me, he said he looked up the meaning of the word politic, and he says, poly means many, and tick means blood-sucking insects. So that's one take on it. But you know what we're doing is, and regardless of how you feel about the recent election, what we've been talking about in here is a fundamental, epic change in a culture's whole mindset. That's what we've been experiencing the last 50 years or so. We've just been watching slowly but surely the degeneration of a culture. Now, the people that are causing this would not say that, obviously, and they feel just as strongly about their worldview as we feel about ours, and therein lies the divide or the division in a nation. And what just happened in the election, not necessarily going to heal that. As a matter of fact, from at the beginning here, looks like it's made it worse from the responses that we're seeing from some in our culture. And you know, what I'm thinking is we have been slowly but surely, because of the Bible and the Constitution have been marginalized in our country. In other words, it's been relegated to a place of dishonor and unimportance, as irrelevant and not contemporary, and going along with our cultural norms today is a general rule. We've been losing a certain amount of freedom, and that's a part of the plan. And that's a plan any time a culture has changed, as we've noticed throughout history. They come in with first persecution and then prosecution and then execution. And that is not a new plan. It's, you know, the devil doesn't need to change his plan. It works pretty much in every generation and every nation. It's like we don't learn anything. What we learn from history is we don't learn anything from history. And then, you know, we've talked a lot about us as believers in the church, if you will, being asleep at the wheel, being caught up in capitalism and humanism, secularism, hedonism, all the isms. And it's subtly had its way with us. It's lulled us in a way to sleep. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the same thing was happening in Nazi Germany, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, as I've shared with you before, that the church was sleepwalking toward a precipice and it didn't even know it. They were going along to get along, signing peace treaties with the devil. And a lot of that goes on in cultures as the church tries to be balanced, tries to be, to survive, if you will. And so all that stuff's not really changing because we just had this certain result of an election. The cultural divide is just as deep as it ever was. It'll continue to be deep and divided over the years to come, most prognosticators say. So from one standpoint, at best, what God may have done is give us 4 years to be more prepared. 4 years to pay more attention. 4 years to get our spiritual act together. 4 years to become the men of God that God has called us to be for such a time as this. So that's why we are going over this series on our values and our beliefs or goals. Unless Bill reviewed them for you this morning, and we've reviewed them a lot, we've said them a lot, but it's one thing to hear our first value is to be Christ-centered. It's one thing to hear that, and a different thing to really understand what it means. It's one thing to say one of our first goal to help us realize that is making Jesus Lord of our lives, not just Savior, but Lord. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean that our next value would be we're going to be faith-based? What does faith-based mean? What's it look like? How do you live that out? And we're going to be grace-driven. And what is grace-driven all about? And so we're going over this with a view in mind that you would own it for yourself. You agree with these. I'm going to make an assumption. You agree with these values. There may be two or three others you'd like to add to them. But I'm going to guess that you agree with these values, but do you own it? Is it becoming your DNA? Is it who you are? Does it define you? And is it proven by your conduct and your attitude, your speech, your responses to life and life situations and circumstances? Because that's the only way you really know if you own it or not, if it's you or not. It's one thing to salute the flag. It's another thing to go and die for it, which we're celebrating and honoring today, all those who have done that. Or is it Monday? Whenever it's today. Well, we're celebrating and honoring those who have done that, who gave the ultimate sacrifice, as Abraham Lincoln said. And so if we don't own it, we're just wasting our time. Amen? So we're unpacking these. And then those five beliefs, as we've gone through them before, they have to do with lordship, make Jesus Lord of your life. They have to do with prayer, become a man of prayer. Grow in your prayer life. Deepen your prayer life. Link together fellowship. Link together with like-minded men that are chasing after Jesus Christ. These are the goals that we're after. We're after evangelism, giving it away. We're after goals that help us accomplish our values. So we talked about being Christ-centered last week, and this week we're looking at being faith-based. So what does it mean to be faith-based? In every one of these values, there's a default. You can be Christ-centered or man-centered. You can be Christ-centered, or the default is to relegate yourself to be institution or church or organization-centered. You can be faith-based, or you can be default to fear-based. And be fear-based in your life and make fear-based decisions. You can be grace-driven, or you can be works or performance or merit-driven. And so we want to distinguish between what the default is, because if you don't know what the default is, you can't really appreciate that value that we're seeking. And you really need to understand the default, because if you don't understand the default, you'll be living the default without even knowing it. And therein lies one of the biggest problems. No man's in the dark so deep than he who thinks he's in the light, but he's really in the dark. He really thinks he's on target. He thinks he's on the right track. He thinks he's going in the right direction. He thinks he's in the light, but he's really in the dark. And a lot of that happens and goes on in the body of Christ and in our culture in general. So if you're going to be faith-based, then you're going to be a guy that if you're not Christ-centered, as we talked about last week, you're not going to be faith-based. Because faith is that thing that has an object. We're saved by grace through faith. Faith means that you believe something that you can't necessarily see or touch or feel. It's a assurance of things hoped for, but not necessarily seen. You look at doubting Thomas when he was out and Jesus showed up after his resurrection. He showed up in the room, all the disciples, but Thomas. And Thomas comes back in and Jesus had already disappeared. And they said, hey, Jesus was just here. And he responded about like I probably would or maybe you would. Yeah, right. He was here. But you guys been smoking. He says, I'm not going to believe that until I put my finger in his wounds, in his hands, and in his side. And that very moment, Jesus showed up again. And he stood there and he held out his hand and said, go ahead, Thomas, put your finger in my wound. And Thomas hit his knees at that point. Oh, my Lord, my God. Thomas became a believer. And Jesus said an interesting thing to him at that point. He says, you know, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe who have not seen. Amen?
Amen.
So we're those guys. You have to experience Jesus Christ. I don't understand all I know about how the Spirit comes in and you experience His presence, but you do, don't you?
Yes, sir.
If you've ever experienced this Holy Spirit coming into your life. And we're not talking about a feelings-based faith. We're talking about the experience of knowing Jesus. Paul says, I want to know Him. Well, how is that possible? He didn't say, I want to know about Him. He already knew about Him. He wants to know Him in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. Paul was all in. I mean, he wasn't holding. He wanted every bit of Jesus he could possibly get. He didn't want to miss one thing. He wanted to be, in a way, perfect. Faith is the assurance. It's a confirmation. It's to be sure, confident, and certain of. It's a strong statement that something will happen that is said to be true. Faith is a problem. Grace is a problem. Lordship is a problem. Being Christ-centered is a problem for us guys. Because we are products of our culture. We tend to be fear-based because we want to see where we're going before we go there. We want to know what it's like before we leave home. We want to know what the plan is. And when you're living for Jesus Christ, you don't have that luxury. Oh, there may be times when He shows you the way and gives you a plan. But oftentimes, He's not showing you anything. He's saying, trust Me. And there's where Christ-centered comes in, because if you're not Christ-centered, if your whole concept of who God is, who Jesus Christ is not right, if you're in the dark on that, like that one talent guy, I knew you were a hard taskmaster. Oh, so that was your concept of God. God's a hard taskmaster. God's a traffic cop behind a billboard. God does not wish you well. When Jesus says, I'm gentle and humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your soul, come to Me and I'll give you rest. He didn't really mean that. Or I've tried to find His rest, but there's no rest. I've tried to. He says, My peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. Not like the world gives do I give to you. So don't let your heart be troubled. And don't be fearful. But we default to fear. I'd say the disciples defaulted to fear in that boat going across the lake. When the storm came and the waters were lapping over the boat and the boat's sinking and Jesus is in the front of the boat. He was worn out. For good reason. He had been ministering nonstop. And so finally when they'd bailed, and this is what we do as guys, we bail and bail and bail, and when all else fails, we wake up Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Now I don't think Jesus was real sarcastic or anything when He woke up, although, well, did you, you know, it's like the guy that asks his wife, do you wake up grumpy? She says, no, I usually let him go ahead and sleep. Well, I don't think he was grumpy. I don't think he was sarcastic. But he woke up, and these guys were going, don't you see what's happening? We're sinking here. And he says, oh, ye of little faith. There was another time he said, well, how long am I going to have to be with you guys before you get it? Before you really understand it. Because he says, we're going to Jerusalem. Why are we going there? Well, because my Father, I do what my Father tells me to do. And He said, we're going to Jerusalem. And Thomas says, well, they're killing you. They want to kill you in Jerusalem. He says, yeah, I know. We're going to Jerusalem. And Thomas goes, well, crud, okay, let's just go die with him. That's a statement of faith right there. He didn't want to go. He tried to talk Jesus out of going. You've done that. I've done that. But Jesus says, you have to drink this cup. When the garden, God didn't mind Jesus asking God, could this cup pass from me? But he had to tell him no. And Jesus' crowning statement is, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. We can get that turned around, can't we? Not your will, but my will be done. I must increase, and Jesus, you must help me do it. And so we have to be very careful about these things and very intentional, because if you're not intentional, I'm telling you, they won't happen. They don't just happen on the backstroke. You have to be intentional about focusing on Jesus Christ and making him Lord of your life. You have to be intentional about God's word and being a man of the word and putting yourself under the authority of God's word. That doesn't just happen. You have to be disciplined and pay attention and then do the things in the word and with the word that require that you do if you're going to become a man of the word. If you're going to have the wisdom of the word. If you're going to have the worldview of the Word of God, if you're going to be able to live by faith, you have to be Christ-centered and Word-driven under the authority of God's Word, knowing God's Word, memorizing God's Word, studying God's Word, hearing God's Word, memorizing God's Word, putting yourself under that authority, making sure that when you think thoughts, you're so immersed in God's Word, those are the thoughts you think. When something happens, it's the truth of God's Word that springs to mind. That gives you faith. Faith is in an object. The object is God. God's given us his word to reveal himself to us. That's how we know God. I want to know him. How do you know him? He revealed himself to me. He revealed himself through the word, and in my obedience or disobedience, he revealed himself to me. But the more I know the word, and the more I understand the word, and the more I've read the word, the more I've received in obedience and submissiveness the word into my life, the better response I have to life situations and circumstances. It's just how it works. Because the word is profitable for rebuke and correction and training in righteousness. And so we become men of God's word. Because of the overriding goal and value that we have. And the last goal is that we'll give it away. It's that we'll be evangelistic, that we'll be the salt and the light of the world, that people may come to know Jesus Christ. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? That you may declare the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Have you owned it? Is it yours? Is that your whole meaning of life? If someone says, what's the meaning of life? And I was watching one of the American Heroes channel. And they were showing a lot of D-Day and a lot of Army stuff on there from World War II. And this one guy survived the Battle of the Bulge. He was 8 out of a whole battalion that survived it. And one of the comments he made as they were interviewing him, is he said, it really made me ask, what's the purpose of my life? Sometimes it takes the Battle of the Bulge to make us face those things, ask those kind of questions, come have near-death experiences. Be in a car and you thought you were going to have a wreck and it just didn't happen, and you're just sitting there with your heart pounding and you're going, what's the purpose of my life? I better figure something out here because I could have lost it just now. And I don't want to live and die and never have realized the purpose, the real purpose, the real meaning of life. But Jesus says, let me give you something to work at. I'm leaving. I'm going to leave a comforter with you because I'm sending him to comfort you, to lead you and guide you into all truth. Everything I've taught you, he'll make come alive in your life. Everything I've taught you, he'll give you understanding, because they didn't have any understanding. I mean, they were totally in the dark when Jesus would teach, like, you know, it's really hard for a rich man to get into heaven. Their whole understanding was, if you're rich, it's because God has blessed you, and he's blessed you because you're a holy guy or a blessed guy. And Jesus says, that's not really the way it works, guys. Riches is not necessarily a blessing. To most people, it's not a blessing. It becomes an idol in their life. It becomes a distraction from really following Christ. So we have a whole nation of rich young rulers who walk away sad because Jesus wants them to put him first place in their life. He says, I want you to put your faith in me. So much so, and in Luke 14, he went over three cannots, where he says, if you don't hate your mother and your father, your brother and your sister, your children, your wife, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. He didn't say you probably won't be or you're not going to make it. He says, you cannot be my disciple. Now, we understand that. We've been over this enough times to understand that he didn't mean hate like those people marching up and down the street last night. He meant hate, meaning compared to your love for me, it's almost like you hate them. Compared to your love of my preeminence and my lordship in your life, it's all like you're almost separated from them. There's a big gap between your love for your family and your love for me. Now, here's the way that works. The more you love me, the more you're going to be more of value to your family. The better husband you'll be, the better dad you'll be, the better brother or sister you'll be, the more you love me. If you put me Lord of your life, if you seek me first, all that good stuff of family and unity and harmony and peace and rest, it'll all be yours. But you need to put me in my rightful place, place of Lord of your life, the first place, the preeminent place, the best place. And when you do, blessings follow. The blessings are mostly spiritual blessings. The blessings are things like love and grace. And I'm talking about agape love. That's what that means. Agape, unconditional love. To be able to love the unlovely and be able to pray for those who persecute you. That kind of love. To pray for your enemies. It's that kind of love. That's a blessing. To be freed up enough that you can do that. Love, joy. Joy is not dependent on circumstances. Joy is not the absence of pain. It's the presence of God. And so I'd say that's a pretty good benefit to a life of faith and putting your trust and your hope in him. Peace. What price tag could you put on peace? If you could sell peace to people, here, give me $100, I'll give you peace, and they actually got it, I think you could probably live pretty comfortably on what you could make doing that. But that's not where you get peace. Peace is when you let go of that thing that's giving you dispeace. Well, that's going to be a problem. It was a problem for the rich young ruler. He wasn't saying that if you sell all that your possessions and give it to the poor, that that's the way you get into heaven. That's not a works-based salvation. He was saying, put me first place in your life. He wasn't talking about works or even giving to the poor, really. Although he loved the poor, and he wants us to love the poor, and he wants us to give to the poor. The poor in Romania, when John goes over there. The poor in Dominican, where Steve Springer just got from. The poor in Haiti. The poor in L.A. Poor in Orange County. God wants us to take care of the poor. If you have the resources, you're going to be a good steward of mine. You're going to be taking care of the poor. And you're going to do it by faith that all the promises that I've given you, you're not doing this because you want to get the blessing of the result. You're going to do this because there's nothing you'd rather do because I gave my life for the poor and you're it. Poor in spirit. Those who mourn over their sin and repent because of their sin, Jesus said, I gave to you. You're the poor. Spiritually, you are bankrupt. Spiritually, you're hopeless and helpless and couldn't help yourself. And so if you'll put your faith in me, because he who believes in his heart and professes with his mouth, that guy will be saved, because there's no other name under heaven and earth where you can be saved. Because I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes any way, has any truth or any life apart from me. I define it all. Now, you got faith to believe that or not? Because that's the kind of faith we're talking about. It's a faith where the Holy Spirit will give you a chance to believe that. Because it's a gift from him. It's a grace of his that he would give you and me faith. Believing faith. Believing that Jesus, and I don't understand again all I know about this stuff or how this all happens when the Holy Spirit does it. But he opens blind eyes. spiritually blind eyes. He opens ears so that we can hear and see. And then he gives us feelings, because I guarantee you I had some feelings when I came to know Jesus. I was feeling pretty good. I was feeling released. I was feeling free. I knew I was under new management. I knew that my life was changed. I didn't understand it, but I wasn't the same anymore. And I haven't been the last 50 years. And that was a pretty good deal. It still is today. I go back all the time and remember that night in North Carolina in that little widow's room she was renting me, reading. I realized I could be a professional baseball player and an uncompromising Christian at the same time. I go over that all the time. I go back to when I was in the Father's waiting room, and my life was in danger, the baby's life was in danger, and I'm in the Father's waiting room on my knees, poor in spirit, praying a desperate prayer. God, I pray Susan will be okay. I pray the baby will be okay. Guys, there's Gethsemane's, and there's Father's waiting room in all of our lives. There's something hanging in the balance that means everything to you. My wife and my unborn child. I can't think of too many things that I value higher than that on this planet. And their life was in danger. And all I knew to do was to turn to a God who I believe was a miracle healer. Who I believe does wonderful things when we ask. So I was asking, God, I just pray. Susan will be okay and the baby will be okay. And then I got up and started pacing around the room and I said, and God, I pray Susan will be okay and the baby will be okay. And finally, you know the story. I just said, God, I don't know what else to pray. That's all that's coming out. I don't have a lot of flowery prayers or impressive this, that, or the other. I'm just desperate here. And he says, okay, I get that. He says, let me ask you a question. The lessons that I learned in that Father's waiting room, you could not put a $1 billion price tag on. If you really want to be God's man and you want to grow spiritually, and you really want to learn about faith and Christ being Lord, you really want to learn about grace and where love and peace comes from. You can't put a price tag on that. And all of that God was teaching me that night. And so he said, let me ask you a question. How much control do you have over this? In that situation you're in right now, how much control do you have? And I said, I got no control. I can't do anything for them. But you can. He goes, okay, since I can, another question. Would you purpose in your heart to praise me? And this guy's is the diamond of faith. No matter what. No matter what happens to Susan and the baby, would you praise me? You mean if they die, would I praise you? What was at stake here? Wasn't Susan and the baby as much as it was what God was teaching me? God was teaching me all the principles of faith. Would you put me first and my will above your will? Would you go to Gethsemane with Jesus and say, but not my will, but your will be done? God, I will pray Susan and the baby will be okay, but not my will, but your will be done. Would you praise me? I don't mean just accept it. I mean praise me. Praise me as if I've just done something wonderful if they die. Do you have faith to believe that all things work together for good for those who are called according to God's purpose? Do you believe that God works everything and he's a good God in everything he does, no matter how it feels or what it looks like? And see, old good news, bad news thing? Man, after the election, I said, praise God, I think. But I don't know. The good news sometimes turns out to be bad. The bad news turns out to be good. And so a man of faith doesn't worry about that. A man of faith just says, God, I've decided in my heart, if you want to be a man of faith, if you want to grow in faith, if you're going to make a difference for Jesus Christ, if your life is going to change and you're going to find freedom that he came to give us, the abundant life, you're going to have to come along this road, and there is no other road. It's the road of faith in God, faith in who he is, faith in his promises, faith in what he said he would do, and faith in what he's done, faith in his character. This stuff is either really true or it's really not true. I have to decide. I have to choose. Is he the only way and truth in life? I said I believe that. Do I believe that? Am I willing to put my wife and my young son in his hands and walk away and say, God, your will be done, and I'm going to praise you no matter what? It's not enough just to say your will be done. He says you have to get your heart into a place where you can literally praise me for whatever happens. And I had to go through my whole litany of what I believed about God. I decided God really was a good God. I decided that he does forgive and he is merciful and he's loving and gracious and kind. I believe that's who he is. I do believe with all my heart he works everything together for good for those who love him, who put their faith in him, who trust him. He'll work it all for good and you'll be able to see it. And it'll be a blessing. I don't care how it feels or what it looks like. Faith cuts through all that. Faith sees from the heavenly view. It doesn't see from a horizontal view. You'd say faith has a world view of God and who he is. He's Almighty God. Just read the Psalms. Read the Scriptures. Go read Psalm 91. Go read Psalm 98. It just tells them the majesty and the glory of the God that we have. Can I put them in his hands and walk away and say, God, whatever you do. So you got situations, you've had situations, you will have situations in your life where you're going to have to just decide. You're either going to praise him or grumble and complain. That's a default position. Blame God. Howie Hendricks at Dallas Seminary woke up one morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, and sirens and lights and all this stuff going on outside the house. And they looked out there, and a house about 3 doors up on the other side was in a blaze. He and his 2 teenage boys went out, and they stood across the street and watched what was going on. The owner of the house was on his hands and knees in the front yard, beating on the grass, cursing God, cursing the fire department. And so he backs his boys out, and he goes, okay, guys. If that's our house, what have we lost? What have we lost? What really matters in life? If God wants to take our house, does he have permission? If God wants to take my wife and my baby, do I give him permission to do that? If God wants to take this nation and said, I've had it with you guys, does he have my permission to do that? Or am I going to fight against him? He's either Lord or he's not. He either is who he says he is or he's really not. There's no middle ground here, guys. There's no agnostics in this thing. You either heard the truth and believe the truth or you reject the truth. And that's in every decision you and I are making. I'm going to make a lordship decision or a Pete-centered decision. I'm going to make a faith-based decision or a fear-based decision. And if you hadn't released these things to the Lord, if you haven't taken those things that are most precious to you and have put them on the altar before God, as Abraham did Isaac, if you haven't done that, you're going to be a fear-based guy. You cannot avoid it. You're going to live by fear, not by faith, because you're fearful of those things that you're afraid you're going to lose. You hadn't got enough insurance. You hadn't got enough locks on the door. You haven't got it hidden enough. You don't have enough stored up. And he says, look, let me just tell you how it works. You store up treasure on earth and thieves are going to steal it. It's going to go out of date. You're not going to like that car after about a year of driving it. You're going to want something new and novel. It all kind of has a shelf life. Put your treasure in heaven where no one can steal it, no one can touch it. Put your treasure in heaven. And every time you put faith in God and walk away from the temptation to default, but you say, God, I'm leaving it in your hands, and I know you'll handle it. I don't know when, I don't know how, and I don't care. I'm giving it to you, and I'm going to praise you no matter what you do. you a no matter what guy, because that's the only kind of guy there is who true faith. It's a no matter what guy. But you can't negotiate with him. You can't kind of fool him. He knows your heart. He knows exactly what's going on. Do you want God's blessing and him to honor you? Do you really want God's presence? Do you want to see him do miracles in your heart and your life? I'm not talking about healing. We want to see him heal marriages, heal bodies, heal whatever he'll heal. And those kind of miracles. I'm talking about the miracle of your changed heart. I'm talking about the miracle of you getting lit up, fully lit for Jesus Christ by faith. Where you get your cup filled up, over pressed down and overflowing. That's what God wants to do. What do you want? That's what God wants to do in your life. What do you want? And you get to choose. Isn't that something? God lets you choose whether you want him or not. Whether you'll make him Lord or not. Whether you'll be Christ-centered guy or an institution or an organization. I've just been in so many churches and mission organizations in and around them. And you cut them and they don't bleed Jesus Christ. They bleed that church. The story and the glory of the church has superseded the story and the glory of Christ. It's more important. It's more valued. And they don't even know it. So guys, the Lord is saying we're moving out. And everybody with faith to believe in me, faith to believe in my lordship and my Christ-centeredness, that I am the only way, the truth, and the life, come along. Because if there's any doubt in your mind, you're a double-minded man, you're going to be unstable in all your ways, and don't think you're going to get anything from God. So man up, make a decision. Joshua said, look, you guys serve who you want to serve. You want to serve the gods of all the Perizzites and Amalekites and all those guys? Go serve them. As for me and my house, we're not confused about this. We're serving God. Amen. Amen?
Amen.
So that's what we're after. We're going to serve God, and we're not going to compromise, and we're not going to judge others, and we're not going to think we're better than others, and we're not going to look down on others and criticize others because they don't agree with us or because they don't see the world the way we see it. We'll give them plenty of room, and they're not going to give us room, but we're going to give them room. We're going to be tolerant of where they are. And we're not going to look at them like the enemy. We're looking at them like people that just need to know Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Are you in or out?
Yes.
All right. We got to go out those doors right now. Let's go get out there and give them heaven, okay?
Amen.
Let's stack hands on that. Just stand up, guys. Give them some glory. God, we just pray, and then right now we just want to thank you for the blessing that we have of knowing Jesus, the blessing we have of having even the option of being Christ-centered and faith-based and grace-driven. We thank you for that, Lord. We praise you for all that you've done and all that you're doing, and especially for what you're going to do in our hearts and our lives. Start with us, Lord. Judgment starts in your house with your men. Start with us. Just lay a revival on us. Let us get fully lit here. Give us strength that we've never had before. Let us be men that live in Isaiah 41:10. Don't fear, for I'm with you. Don't anxiously look about you. I'm your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Give us faith, God, to be men of faith today. And we'll give you the glory, and people will be amazed when they see the glory of our God working in and through us and the faith that men like us can have if we'll just turn our lives over to you. And so we're going to do that in a new and a fresh way right now. And we're doing it in Jesus' precious name. And all God's men said,
amen.
Go give them heaven, guys.
Amen.